Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowds wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. After sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we have been exposed to the words of Christ Jesus himself. Your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes the thoughts and intentions of our own hearts and lays them bare for you to see. We thank you for giving us insight in the hearts of some of the people in this account by Matthew in a Gentile region of the Middle East. Lord, may your Holy Spirit use these living words in our hearts to accomplish your purposes. That's not even a request, dear Lord. That's, I guess, an affirmation that that's exactly what you're going to do, because that's what you have promised. When your word goes forth, it always accomplishes your purposes, and for that we can be confident. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what's the immediate context? Immediate context is Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees. They had come from Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the scribes had come from Jerusalem. They're trying to entrap him, and they condemn him and his disciples for violating some traditions that they themselves and their elders, their Pharisees that went way back, Jesus and his disciples had violated the traditions of men, and they were not washing their hands before eating. And remember, once again, they weren't worried with Jesus' hygiene. This was ceremonially unclean for them. They were not accepted by God because they failed to wash their hands before eating. And Jesus, in that first part of 15, teaches the disciples that God is far more concerned with clean hearts than he is with clean hands. So Matthew goes on, and he recounts this story. And in that context of cleanliness and uncleanliness, and he shows us, by way of illustration, the truth that Jesus highlighted, that God likes clean heart, or God is looking for clean hearts, not clean hands. He's going to show us what dirty hearts look like and what a clean heart looks like, reminding you that the religion of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, considered many things to be dirty, many things to defile a Jew. And one of those things was a Gentile. a non-Jew. They taught that Gentiles were just as dirty, just as defiling as unclean hands. Being around and touching a Gentile would make you dirty, would make you not acceptable to God. And so Jesus, knowing that, he makes a point to leave the Gentile, or the Jewish region of Galilee. He withdraws from there. Mark tells us he withdraws to rest. But Jesus is doing more, much more than resting. He purposely goes to a dirty region spiritually, to the Jews, to make a point. What is real cleanliness to God look like? God is going to, through the events of the life of Jesus, illustrate the parable of the seeds. Jesus wants his disciples to understand and learn that his kingdom is made up of all of those who respond to him in faith. Respond to the written word, the Old Testament. Respond to the spoken word, Jesus' word, and respond to the living word, Jesus Christ himself. Anybody who responds to Jesus Christ in faith is accepted by God into the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to be a Jew, Jesus is teaching his disciples, to be a part of my kingdom. And so he intentionally, to get some rest, but intentionally to illustrate this story, he goes into the direction or the district, the text tells us, of Tyre and Sidon. And he's leaving the crowds around Galilee and he's taking his disciples. Because he knows that his Father, God in heaven, has directed an appointment for him to keep in Tyre and Sidon. He wants the disciples to learn this lesson. Now, they don't learn it completely. They learn it in doses, and they will only learn it fully when the Holy Spirit falls upon them. So where does he go? He goes to Tyre and Sidon. These are cities, two cities in deep Gentile territory. You look at your map there. I was going to project one, but here's Galilee. And then if you go northeast, about 25 miles, you come to the city of Tyre. And then if you go another 15 miles north, you get to Sidon. So Tyre and Sidon, 40 miles away from where Jesus was. And this is where he goes. Everything about this story screams unclean. The territory itself, a Gentile territory, unclean. Jesus, what in the world are you doing in the middle of an unclean territory? The fact that he interacts with a woman, also unclean. Women were equally as much unclean to the Jewish Pharisee and scribe and the religious. And the fact that she was a Canaanite woman, she was accursed by God in the Old Testament. The Canaanites were Israel's enemies. They were designated by God to be destroyed. So here you have Jesus going into an unclean district, talking to an unclean woman, and we're talking ceremonially religious, and not only any woman, but a Canaanite woman. By all human appearances, this woman is the least likely candidate to be a part of God's kingdom. But she cries out to Jesus. And what does she say to him? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. So a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, acknowledges to Jesus himself that he is the Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Son of David. That's the title that the Jews gave to their Messiah, Son of David. And she acknowledges that right off the bat. You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. And as Messiah, you are Lord. You have the authority, Lord, to grant me mercy in a territory that is deemed by you guys unclean. Back then, and oftentimes even now in third world countries, gods are very territorial. You know, a god would be a god of a district, And if you went to another district, you'd have another god. And she is recognizing that Jesus is the God of all gods. He has authority, doesn't matter where he is. He can be in Jewish territory, he can be in Gentile territory. He is Lord of all. And he can exercise, as Lord, authority over whom? Satan. He can heal my daughter. He can expose, or he can expel this demon that is oppressing my daughter. The verb tense here indicates that this lady, this woman, is persistent in her crying out to Jesus Christ. She's insistent, just like any mother would be if they had a sick daughter. She is begging the Lord Jesus Christ. She is begging the Son of David. She is begging the Messiah to heal her daughter constantly, repeatedly. It wasn't just one request as she comes up to him. She is crying out, saying over and over again, Lord, have mercy on me, O Son of David. How does Jesus react to this insistent, persistent cry by this Canaanite woman to heal her daughter? What does the text say? How does he react? He doesn't, does he? Doesn't say a thing. Crickets. Doesn't that seem uncharacteristically uncompassionate of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We know that Jesus is compassionate. He's proved it in the book of Matthew over and over again. We've seen him touch an unclean leper. We've seen him heal an unclean Gentile's servant, the centurion. We've seen him cast out demons before. Remember, 2,000 demons out of two men, he cast them out. Jesus is full of compassion. He heals a paralytic, also deemed unclean if you were a cripple. Remember that man who was dropped down, or not dropped, that would be something. He was lowered down through the roof, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus invited the weak and the weary to come to him and find rest. So if Jesus is so compassionate in the book of Matthew, why does he not say a word to this woman who is incessantly, continually crying out to him in the presence of the disciples? He doesn't even say hush or leave us alone, but she continues to cry out for mercy. Well, I think his silence is deafening. While she cries out and Jesus doesn't say anything, somebody else pipes in. Who pipes in? Jesus hasn't said anything. He's been quiet. He's silent. If he would have responded right away, the disciples might not have had the opportunity to expose their hearts. And so Jesus silently allows the disciples to reveal their hearts. Didn't Jesus just say that in the first part of Matthew 15? Out of the mouth proceeds all kinds of evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how did the disciples respond to this incessant cry of this Canaanite woman, begging for mercy to the Son of David to heal her daughter? What do they say? They are begging, and the verb tense is the same as the verb tense used in describing her crying. They are incessantly, constantly asking Jesus, what, to send her away. And they aren't asking Jesus to send her away. They are telling Jesus to send her away. She came humbly and made a request to him as Lord, but they are telling him, they are commanding Jesus to send her away. And it's not just one time, send it away. No, every time she cried out for mercy, they cried out to God, send her away. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Send her away. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Send her away. And so there's this battle go on. There's two hearts that are being exposed, or 13 hearts. The 12 hearts of the disciples who are yelling to Jesus, send her away. And the one heart of the woman who is desperate that the Son of David would heal her little daughter. Jesus' silence is purposeful. He's revealing hearts. He's saying to the lady, do you trust me, even when it seems like I'm not responding to you? Have you ever felt that way? You're going through a rough time in your life and Jesus doesn't respond. And you think, where is he? How come he's not answering? Sometimes his non-answer is his way for you to examine your heart. What am I, or who am I actually trusting? And the disciples are revealing their hearts. They are compassionless. They are not moved by faith. In fact, the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples was to Peter, when he fell in the water, he says, oh, ye of what? Little faith. Well, Jesus finally answers. I don't know how long this went on. 2 minutes? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? A half an hour? I don't know. But her heart is one of faith, and she responds in faith. And I think she probably would have gone on a half hour. That's what it took her to get an answer from Jesus. And I'm positive the disciples would have gone on a half hour too. Just get rid of her, God. He knows all things. He knows the hearts of men. He knows the hearts of a mom. He knows the hearts of his disciples. His silence is on purpose. And his answer will display his wisdom. And he says, I'm not sure who he's saying it to. You can help me out here. He's either saying it to the disciples who are begging him or commanding him to send her away, or he's saying it to the woman who's asking God to show her mercy, Jesus to show her mercy. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That sounds sort of cruel, doesn't it? So I believe probably he was responding to the disciples, because probably that's the answer that the disciples wanted. That's what their heart wanted, to Jesus to send her away. It's like Jesus, in their minds, had chosen sides. She's in the wrong, you're in the right. This sounds very, very familiar to them, because back in chapter 10, when Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, if you remember that, he gave them specific instructions, and he said in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they're probably, finally, Jesus, you respond, preach it, Jesus. Sounds like maybe the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes has sort of infiltrated their own hearts. They are saying, perhaps in their own hearts, this woman, Jesus, is unclean. She's not worthy of your mercy. She's not worthy of your grace. She is unclean. She has no right to come to you and bother her with your need. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is that what Jesus is doing? Is he validating their incorrect assumptions about her? Is he validating their incorrect assumptions about her? I don't think so. Or do you think perhaps that he is continuing to expose their self-righteous, hypocritical, therefore dirty hearts for us to see? How many of us really deserve God's mercy? How many? None. And they're thinking, we do. We're part of the 12. We're Jews. We deserve it. But she certainly doesn't. None of us deserve his mercy. A Jew doesn't deserve his mercy no more than a Gentile. A man deserves no more of his mercy than a woman. A sick person deserves no more of his mercy. Mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. Not only in Jesus' non-response does he expose their heart, but in his response, he exposes their hearts as well. Now, he already knew this. He knew what their hearts were like. He does it for their sake, and he does it for ours. Their hearts are being laid bare by the living word of God as he speaks. Remember, I prayed it this morning. But Hebrews 4, 12 to 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So Jesus is exposing not only their hearts, but also exposing for everybody to see the heart of the Canaanite woman. And the two hearts are not the same. One is motivated by faith, and the other is not. How does Jesus respond to this word that Jesus gives to the disciples about that he has only come to the lost sheep of Israel? Is she frustrated? Is she dissuaded? Does she stop crying out to the Son of David? No. She reduces the distance between Jesus and herself even more. She isn't taken aback. She doesn't back away from Jesus because of this hard word by Jesus to the disciples regarding her. She reduces the distance between her and Jesus. Jesus knew what kind of heart she had. She responds in faith. And as she kneels before him, and that word kneel there in the text is the same word that is used in many occasions in the New Testament to describe genuine, heartfelt worship. So she approaches Jesus and worships him, bows down before him. She acknowledges that he is her only hope. She has declared already that he is the Messiah of the Jewish people. How did she know that? Well, Luke tells us that when Jesus was in the region of Galilee healing, about the time of the Sermon on the Mount, there was a bunch of people from a lot of different regions, including Tyre and Sidon, who came down to listen to him and be healed by them. Guess what? Some of those people went back to Tyre and Sidon, and they told the neighborhood, they told their neighbors, "You know what? We have met the Messiah." And she's probably one of those people. She has responded to the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We know from Romans that faith comes through what? Hearing. She has a heart of faith. And then Jesus says something even equally astounding to her, knowing full well how she's going to respond to this word that he's going to utter to her. He's teaching his disciples something in this interchange, in this dialogue with this Canaanite woman. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. She believes that he is her only hope. And regardless of what he says, she says, "I know that he is my only hope. I am going to believe in Jesus no matter how I feel, no matter what he says. No matter what I fear about the condition of my daughter, I am going to exercise faith in Jesus." That's what faith is when you come down to it. Am I going to believe God and his word regardless of how I feel or regardless of what I fear? Is God's word true? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus my only hope? And this is what Jesus says to her in verse 26. And he answered her, and he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The disciples don't have a clue what's going on here between Jesus and the heart of this woman. They only hear with their ears, but they can't see with their hearts. This is another one of Jesus' earthly stories that has a spiritual meaning. Jesus isn't really talking about dogs and bread, although the Jews would call the Gentile dogs. Only this woman in this story, since that bread was but a symbol of something else. It was a symbol of God's gracious, merciful provision to those who are in need. She pled with the Son of David to give her, and she knew what she was according to the Jews. She knew she was a dog, but she knew that even the dogs got a scrap of bread, a scrap of mercy and grace. That's all she was really asking for, just a little bit of mercy, just a little bit of grace to release my daughter from the power of Satan. Remember earlier in Matthew, Jesus had said that he had hidden the spiritual truths of God from the wise and the intelligent, and he revealed these things to babes. This lady, a babe, had been revealed by God himself, the nature of Jesus' statement to her. It wasn't intelligence which enabled men and women to understand the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't scholarly research. In fact, these types of things make men arrogant rather than humble. What set this Canaanite woman apart from and above others was her knowledge of her own helplessness and of the fact that she was undeserving of divine favor. What set this woman apart was that she had no other hope than Jesus. And so she asked Jesus for it. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Matthew doesn't say it, but in Mark's accounting, it says that she went home. No proof that her daughter was healed. She'd been crying out to God, to Jesus, for quite some time now, "Heal my daughter, heal my daughter." And Jesus just said, "Your daughter is well." And she doesn't ask for verification. She just said, "Well, let me go home and check." She just leaves. She believes. I guess one of the application points is, do we trust God like this woman? Is he really our only hope? Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in" whom? God. How does it usually look in our lives? "When I am afraid, I will trust in" Ken and my understanding, my wisdom, my ability to figure it out. I will trust in the gods, the doctor's diagnosis, this medicine. We trust in a lot of other things, but David said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in God." This woman, she is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Another application point we could say is, what is God's silence revealing about your heart? What is the fact that right now, when you need him to talk to you, he's not talking to you? What does that say about your heart? Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father, and he kept the appointment that he had set up. And we find out from Matthew 15 that another Gentile, another outsider, will apparently be reclining at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. One more non-Jew has responded to Christ in faith, and they are part of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 11, when he said that about the centurion's son, that many will recline at the table. Here's only one lady, and so he stays in the region a little longer, and he shows us some of the many who will recline with us, because you know what? You're a Gentile too, aren't you? You're not a Jew. And you will be reclining at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not because you're an American, because you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus moves on, the text tells us in verse 29. He leaves Tyre and Sidon and he heads back to Galilee on his way to Jerusalem because he's got less than a year now. He knows why he came. He came to die. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't go all the way out there. He stays in the area northwest or northeast of Galilee, in an area of the country known as the Decapolis, or 10 cities, Gentile region. He stays in Gentile region. How do we know this? Because of their response when he heals them. It says, and they glorified the God of what? Israel. He didn't say glorify God. These are Gentiles glorifying the God of Israel for healing them. He is teaching them and healing. His ministry hasn't stayed. How do I know he's teaching? Because he takes the position of a teacher. In verse 29, and he went up on the mountain and he sat down there. That's what teachers did back then. They didn't stand up behind a pulpit. They sat down to teach. And so he's teaching them the word of God, and he's healing the sick and the lame and the deaf and the blind. These are more Gentiles deemed unclean by the Jews who are adding themselves by faith to the banquet table of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize Jesus as God. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So this ministry around these cities, healing all these people and teaching them, went on for 3 days. And they haven't eaten yet. This is a different miracle of the multiplication of bread and fish than we found in Matthew chapter, was it 14? Where he fed the 5,000. Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, when he fed 5,000, that was Jewish territory. He was feeding Jewish people bread. When we studied that portion, we knew bread was also symbolic of something else. There was a spiritual lesson to Jesus feeding them. It wasn't just physical. But Jesus in his feeding was pointing to a spiritual reality that he is the bread of life. And that he gives life to all those who believe. And in Matthew 14, he was giving life to whom? The Jews. And here in chapter 15, he is giving life to whom? The bread of life to Gentiles. Beginning of 15, uncleanliness, dirtiness. Jews thought Gentiles were unclean and dirty, and Jesus is proving them wrong. No, they are going to be a part of my kingdom too if they respond to me in faith. The power of God, Paul says in Romans 1:16, is first of all, the gospel is first of all to the Jew, but then also to the Gentile. And this is the lesson that Jesus teaches once more to his disciples. That Jew and Gentile, all who come to be by faith, will be a part of my kingdom. It's not restricted to the Jew at all. Now, did it take him a while? Did it take him a while to get this? Yes, it did. First 10 chapters of Acts, they're still fighting it. And Peter gets a vision. Remember, all these unclean animals come down, and God says, take, eat of them all. He says, I can't, they're unclean. He says, no, what I've made clean, they're not. They're a part of my kingdom as well. And then he tells them to go to the house of a Gentile. And Peter finally responds in faith, the same faith that that woman had who begged for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ for her daughter. There is enough grace, bread, for both Jew and Gentile. God will never run out of grace to save all those in this world who respond to him in faith. If you come to him this morning in faith, he'll never turn you away. There's always leftovers for anyone who wants to believe. Will you bow your heads with me? Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never responded to the Jesus of this story in faith. You can. There's more than enough faith, grace for you to respond this morning. There's no sin God's grace can't cover. Doesn't matter how long you've been rejecting Jesus Christ, there is enough grace. There is enough mercy. Heavenly Father, will you speak to people's hearts this morning, wherever they're at? Perhaps they've never come to you for salvation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will do that this morning. Perhaps this passage has revealed that instead of crying out to God, some of us have cried out to the wrong things in the face of the trials of our life. Lord, convict us, challenge us, encourage us that you are more than enough to meet all of our needs. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand with me? Let's sing.